All right, well, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. How about Shabbat Shalom?
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom. Awesome. Okay, today we will continue our journey through the Ten Commandments. We covered number four last week, and I promised that today we'd cover number one. And if you'll recall, last week I threw this slide up that says, "You shall have no other gods before me," to reference the first commandment. But then I asked this question.
For I sinned.
For is it? Or is it? Well, obviously I was trying to get your curiosity piqued, and today we're going to answer that question. Is, "You shall have no other gods before me," the first commandment? If not, what is the first commandment? Do you realize that the Bible does not have 10 commandments? What it has is God's discourse on what His law is, but He never numbered them. He didn't present them that way. He just presented His law written with His own hand. He said not a jot or tittle would pass from it. Right? And it would be the same law that He would write on our hearts under the new covenant. But He didn't number them. You won't find that in the Bible. Man numbered them. And the numbering has changed over the years. Now, I have no beef with numbering them because it does help you remember what they are. But when He gave His law, He didn't start and say, well, number one, and then number two, and number three, He didn't do that. So, if you want to know what the first commandment is, what we should do is look at what He wrote down first. Simple enough. Okay? Now, we would expect, having all the history and the teaching we've had over years from Sunday school, to find, "You shall have no other gods before me," first. But now you're probably realizing that that's not what it says, and you'd be right. So today, our message title is not, "You shall have no other gods before me." Today's title is simply, "I am the Lord your God." That's our title because we're going to be talking about the first commandment. And that is the first commandment. Let's take a look. Okay. Exodus 20. And God, this is Moses writing, and God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and those who keep my commandments." What you see here in verses 1 through 4 are the first two commandments. Sure, you'd say, number one is you'd have no other gods before me, which is verse 3. And then number two is you'd have no idols. You know, after all, that's how the little song goes, right? The ten simple rules. All in Christendom number the Ten Commandments that way. But does this start where Yahweh started? No. Having no gods before me is verse 3. What about verse 2? Moses wrote in verse 1 that that all would be, that all he's about to say, that he said all of these words, and then they skip one whole verse. And what's interesting is when you do some research, you find that the Jews actually number verse 2 as the first commandment. They put what we term as the first and second commandment as the second commandment. So that whole discourse from 4 through 4 and 5 is actually, or not 4 to 5, but 3 to through 6 is actually the second commandment to the Jews. Now again, you know, we're not converting to Judaism, but the Hebrew roots of our faith are the roots to our faith. So, you know, our brothers, the Jews, were worshiping Yahweh long before we were, long before Christianity, okay? They were there when this law was given. And when you think about it, a command not to make an idol is really just an elaboration, is it not, on the command not to have any other gods before me? Don't have any other gods before me. And this is, you know, one, you know, don't make idols. And I mean, it really makes sense that all of that would be together. And next week, when we look at commandment number 2, that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at verses 3 through 6. But today, we're just going to look at commandment number 1. Because for several millennia, the contents of verse 2 was the first commandment. It is the first commandment. And you're going to see that today. Okay, so our text for today is Exodus 20, verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now, when you first look at that and you think about it, it's really more of a statement than a command, isn't it? It's pretty easy to see why the Christians later renumbered the commands and started instead with verse 3. Because this just really didn't seem like one. There had always been, traditionally, with the Jews, and we know that Christianity came up out of that, 10 commandments. So when they renumbered them and, you know, started talking about the 10 commandments, what they did was they ignored verse 2. They took 2 through 6, they took the Jews' second commandment, divided it in half, and voila, you're back to 10. So there's always been 10, but just in a different context. So why did the nation of Israel view this statement as a command? I mean, really, it is a statement. But revealed in this statement is a vital truth that Yahweh put in His law first, and it is of utmost importance. It was so important, in fact, that they recognized it as a command. And they held it to the highest of esteem, that it was central to the rest of the law. It was central to the rest of the commandments. Okay? Forgetting this first commandment has led to the lackadaisical attitude that many have towards God and towards His law. It's why so many can be so quick to believe that it's done away, when in fact, the law is eternal. You know, it's the law of God is eternal because it reflects His character. I've said this before. And to do away with the law is tantamount with just doing away with God. You're not going to do away with God. They saw it so vitally important that they numbered it as one of the commandments. And they didn't just add it in as a preamble. It's not a preamble. It's part of His law. Moses said in verse 1, and Yahweh spoke all these words. All of them. Okay. So, why? Why did Yahweh start with this first, and what is of utmost importance? What did the Jews and the people that were there, what was communicated to them that was so important in this statement? Okay? It's because what is revealed here is a vital, it's vital that we approach the rest of the law with what is given here. We need to come to the law with the humility and the submissiveness that only comes by acknowledging the greatness, the power, the scope of God. And that's why it begins this way. We have to fall into submission to God, recognizing who it is that is giving this law, recognizing who He is. Notice He says, I am what? What's He say He is? What's He say? He says, I am the
Lord.
Lord. Bingo. Been around me long enough, you know what that means. It means king. It means He's a ruler. It means He's sovereign. He's a master. How many ways can you say it? He says jump, you say how high? Sir. He's saying here, my first and my most important command is to remember who you're dealing with. I'm the one that brought you out of the house of bondage. Remember how I did that? I did it. Do you remember any of the power that I displayed when I did that? Do you remember the rumblings on that mountain? Do you remember the fire that came down from heaven that you were so afraid of that you backed off of the mountain and refused to come up and meet with me? Do you remember the Red Sea parting in two? You need to remember who I am. And the church is not doing that. He's God. And He's saying, I am the Lord. I brought you out. And by the way, Moses is the one that's writing this thing. And Moses, if you'll recall, is the same one that wrote all of Genesis and Exodus. He wrote the creation account. He had revealed to all of these Israelites who God was. He was creator. And that same attitude of creation, of Him being revealed as creator, was bound to the knowledge of this God that brought them out of the house of Egypt, out of bondage. Those two were connected. So when He declares, I am the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, He's saying, remember my power. Remember who I am. Remember that I am creator. I gave you life. I sustain your life. I am God. There is no other. I am Lord, which means all of those things. I'm boss. I'm king. Tremble at my word. We have lost that. People do not tremble at His word. In Job, it says, He shakes the earth out of its place, and its pillars tremble. In Psalms, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Jeremiah, do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence? Jeremiah 10, but the Lord is the true God. He's the living God. He's the everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth will tremble, and the nations will not be able to endure His indignation. We must not forget when we come to God's law that it is God who gave the law. He is to be knelt before. He's to be worshipped. He is to be held at the highest of esteem. We call Him a king, but you know, He's more than that. Yes, He's king, but He's Lord. I mean, a king reigns over things, but this king made it all. He sustains it all. We are commanded in the first commandment not to forget any of that. I get passionate about that because it's God. And we've just forgotten Him. We put Him in our little boxes. He cannot be contained. And when He gives a law, He's dadgum serious about it. And no amount of theologians can undo it with any kind of wordsmithing or anything. The reverence and the respect that we should have for Him cannot be described in words. I tried to write it. I couldn't. God loves us dearly, but make no mistake, family, if you're on the wrong side of this deal, there is nothing, nothing bigger to fear. If you are an enemy, for example, and this is a poor one, on a battlefield, you would tremble and fear at the sight of a Black Hawk helicopter coming at you to bear down on you with its force and power. If you're standing there and that's coming at you, and you know it's coming for you, you know what fear and trembling is. What if that dude's objective is to take you out? Now, God isn't that way, and a Black Hawk helicopter, and you know, this is not a very good analogy. But the power of a Black Hawk helicopter is nothing but a little, you know, vapor to Yahweh. It's nothing. You know, it can't do the damage of a Sandy. And God can do a Sandy over the whole earth. He can take the earth and wiggle it once 1 degree on its axis and fling us all into space. His very power holds your cells together. Without it, you just go poof. We need to have Him in His proper place. He is Lord. He's to be taken seriously. And this first commandment sets that tone, sets that stage when He declared who He was. And just because Yahweh isn't in your face every second, we tend to start to think that we can get away with something. We tend to get a little bit too big for our britches. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Do you think soberly? As we look into the commandments of God, into His law, we need to think soberly. We need to take them in not as good ideas or suggestions or moral principles, but as the law of God. The rules that are set forth by the one that made you, by the one that has the power to move planets around, to set suns ablaze, and then put them out with His fingers. Do you tremble at His word? Oh yeah, He's a loving and merciful and gracious God. But make no mistake, He is also just. And He will judge. But being just, He doesn't judge without first giving that to you by which He is going to judge you. He gives you the law. He doesn't give you a test and not give you the answers to them. Yeah, it's not some pop quiz when you're in first grade on trigonometry. He's just. So He gives us the law that He's going to judge us by. But just like that Black Hawk helicopter, He's not fooling around. He's serious about it. In 1 Chronicles it says, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." See, he's given praise. He's putting God where he needs to be, or at least he's trying to put some words to it. And he says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You're the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name." Amen. Praise him. Years ago, guys, I did a message series, and most of you will remember it, where I tried to show God off a bit. And I was trying to get us all to really make an effort to put God on the throne in our hearts, to make him greater in our imagination. Because he is. He's greater than anything your mind has the ability to imagine. And that is what this command is all about. I did this by trying to look at what he's done. You know, when he gave his discourse on his law, his first commandment was to declare who he is. That was the most important thing. And again, I kind of already said this, but you know, Moses gave those people the Genesis account, that he explained to them and revealed to them who God was. That he was creator. That he was the sustainer. And then later on in the law, in the discourse of his law, we got the fourth commandment, which we looked at last week on the Sabbath. One of the things he said, what was one of the things he said? What he said on the Sabbath? He declared himself as being creator. Because in 6 days I made everything, and on the seventh I rested, right? So this idea of him being creator was very much intertwined with this idea of, "I am the Lord your God, the one that brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Okay? He's declaring that he's creator and that he is also savior. This whole idea of a savior is not just a New Testament thing. And so by looking at his creation, it humbles us. It puts us in our place before him. Romans 1 verse 20 says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." There's no excuse. Dylan and I had this conversation a while back. God does not expect us in any way, shape, or form to have a bunch of, you know, ooey-gooey faith that he exists. All one must do is open his eyes. You're without excuse. His creation of the world reveals, that are clearly seen, reveals the things that he's made. And not only do we have no excuse, but we are completely humbled and put in our place by that creation. We can't fathom a nit of what it would take to create this world. You can't wrap your mind around it. You can't wrap your mind around what he's done. The intricacies. And in the context of this commandment, I thought maybe I would review a little bit of what we went over years ago to illustrate the greatness, the power, and the majesty of Yahweh. His attributes are astonishing, and when we look at them, he's amplified and he's glorified in them. There are not adjectives sufficient in the English language to put him in context. But that's what we're commanded to do in the first commandment, is to put him in context. And You know, we're so far below him in terms of where we are right now in this created process that it's no wonder the psalmist questioned God and said, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" I want to give, let's give a shot real quick here. Well, it might not be real quick, but in the next few minutes, let's give a shot at wrapping our puny little pathetic minds around the things of God. Because that's what we are, right? For those that remember this, you'll know your brain is about to explode, right? So here we're looking at our Earth compared to some planets in our solar system. And you little people are but a tiny little itty-bitty teeny-weeny speck of vapor on that blue ball. Our planet's a wonder, you know. If you take off walking, you'll find out how big it is. Try to walk around that thing. You'll have to do a little bit of swimming too, but, you know, it's a big, big place. And you are nothing but a vapor and a speck on it. Right? Okay. Now, you thought Earth was big. Well, you've just been downsized to a marble. Look at Jupiter. Now, I want you to focus on Jupiter there for a minute in context of the Earth. I don't know how many times bigger that is. But it's big.
It's
got to
be like 100 or so.
At least. It's probably several thousand times. I mean, you know, how many of those little marbles could you make out of that giant ball? Right? So Yahweh's got a few things up his sleeve, right? I mean, it's big. Yeah, sort of.
Which one isn't a planet?
That's if you want to compare it to our sun. Now, don't you know that our gigantic Earth has now been downsized to a few pixels? And poor little Pluto, I don't know if you can even see Pluto.
Well, and we're not even like a fraction as big as Pluto.
We're bigger than Pluto.
I'm saying us as people.
Yes, exactly. So you're less than at this level, you're kind of like an amoeba, maybe. I don't know. But, you know, our sun's big. It's not just big, it's gigantic. So, are you feeling small yet?
Oh, yes, please.
Okay. Are you any mood now to start debating Yahweh about anything? Trying to decide what's right and what's wrong on your own? You want to continue to eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Or do you want to bow at his feet and say, "Yes, Lord, I'll do what you tell me to do"? But we'll move on. Okay. The sun's big. I'll give it to you. But it's not the only sun in our universe. Our sun is a puny little light bulb. Maybe a little nightlight. Jupiter is now one pixel. Remember, big Jupiter is bigger than the Earth was thousands of times? Well, it's a pixel now. And the Earth you can't see at this scale. Now that Arcturus, now that's the sun, right? That sucker's big. Maybe. Our sun now is one pixel on that scale. Are you getting the idea? Yahweh's not to be put in a box. He's not to be described. He is Lord. Can you see why? I'm going to just put this little comment in there. Think about this. Can you see why there's any remote possibility that Yahweh might be just a tiny bit offended by people worshiping our sun or our moon? It's pathetic. It's insulting. And it's ridiculous. And that's why, keep this in your mind when we get to next week and we start talking about idols. He made Ontarius, That's a big one. But I got news for you. You know what's coming, right? Well, I decided not to keep going. But I'll say this. On Terry's, this big dude right there, that one, is the 15th largest sun in our sky. In our sky, what we can see. Which means there's 14 more bigger than it is. I didn't want to take the time to go through all those, but you got the idea, right? Yahweh created a universe that is so vast with sizes that we can't wrap our minds around. And He set them at distances that make our brain explode. So we're going to go through this. You guys probably remember this one too, but we're going to go through it quick. Here's a dude laying on a blanket. You guys remember this? We're going to actually gradually pull away from him by multiplying powers of 10. We're going to take a journey. We're going to start on that blanket, and we're going to go out. Okay? Going to get an idea of some distance here. Okay. Yahweh demonstrates His power. Okay? And this is going to merely illustrate a fraction of what He's capable of, so that you too will have no excuse not to bow before Him and to remember the first commandment. Always put Him in the proper perspective. He's Lord, He's ruler, He's King. A king has laws, and He has dominion and sovereignty. Ready? Okay. Yahweh sees this guy on the blanket, and not only that, as He just see him, He created him. He created his lunch that he just ate. He thought up all the processes that are going on in his body to digest that food and turn it into fuel for him. He knows what he's dreaming about. He knows what book he just read and put the guy together that wrote the book. Okay? He even knows every hair, the Bible says. Every hair on that guy's head is numbered. And all of yours. And He keeps all of that in His mind. Plus what you're about to see. Alright, so we've backed out a power of 10. Now we see 10 times more than we did before, right? So that gives you an idea. 10. So remember that picture. Every time we go out a power of 10. But think about it, that a power of 10 isn't just linear. It gets, and then each time. You know, it's progressively bigger, right? I should have started with something smaller, right? Okay, so here we go. Now just one more power of 10 and see how much more you can see.
It's like 10,000.
Yeah, that's what it is. It's 10,000 times. It's actually 10,000 times more than what we saw before. So just boop, boop, two, and now this is probably the guy's whole perceptive world where he's sitting. It's probably about as far as he can see, maybe a little further. He's not on a mountain or anything. And it's probably about as far as he can hear. Okay, we'll go another one. Now we come out, and now we are, it's a lot further. We get some perspective about where he lives at this point. We're going to keep going. Now we're just four factors of 10 out, and you can't see him anymore. And this is probably the lion's share of this man's world on a daily basis. All right. Now we're, you know, seeing most of Chicago and the surrounding area. Now we get out a little bit further, and this is 100 times bigger than the picture before it. That's all. Just 100 times bigger, and we're seeing most of the eastern part of the United States. Just 100 times bigger. Okay. Now, we've zoomed out 100 trillion times, and we're just barely seeing the Earth. Maybe that last one was 100,000 times.
It was
1
trillion.
Was it 1 trillion? Okay.
Yeah.
Sorry. Okay. So now we're 100 trillion. Okay. So now it starts getting interesting. Okay. Now we see a picture that's 10,000 trillion times bigger than the man sleeping on the blanket. And the moon isn't even in the picture yet. Now we're out 1 million trillion times as much as the original picture. And we can just now begin to start to see the orbit of the moon. Well, we're a long ways out. And all we're looking at is just our moon. In this picture, we're looking at an area which is 100 million trillion times larger. And we're barely seeing part of our orbit. And we just keep going.
10 billion trillion.
We're not even seeing the orbits of our surrounding planets yet. Now we finally get out far enough that we can see. What does it say? We're 1 trillion trillion times larger, and we're just barely beginning to see the orbit of Jupiter. Yeah. And the planets that are close enough down there, they're starting to look like they're right over the top of the sun, which is what this one looks like. Now we're 100 trillion trillion times. And finally we can see most of our solar system, but like the thing says, some of the planets down closer to the sun look like they're just right on top of it. Now we're 100 times larger than our solar system. So we've changed now the perspective. We're not going times, so many times bigger than the dude on the blanket, because then we're just into 100 trillion, trillion, trillions, which we can't do. Now we're just 100 times larger than our solar system. And you can see all the planets rotating around our puny little sun. Now we just went 100 times larger than our solar system to 10,000 times larger, and there isn't anything else in the picture. We've gone all that extra distance, and there's nothing else there. Now we are 1 million times larger, and still nothing else in the picture. So see, when you sit there and you know you try to process that, and you're all just sitting there going,
"I can't think about
you,
it."
You can't do it. That's the point. That is just right there. That is just our solar system, and we're a million times larger than that, and there's nothing else there. Here's another picture that looks like the one we just saw. And we're 100 million times larger than the solar system. And as it says, you know, space, it's a lot of space. Now we are 10 billion times, 10 billion times larger than our solar system. See anything else? So, God, now you're just showing off, right? Exactly. We have to get 1 trillion times larger than our solar system just to be able to start to bring some other things into the picture. It's incredible. Now we're 100 trillion times larger than just our solar system. And we finally begin to see a small part of the Milky Way galaxy. See, the Milky Way galaxy, that's our home. That's where our solar system is. And now we're 100 trillion times away from that solar, from our solar system, and we're just seeing a little bitty piece of our galaxy. Just our galaxy. Now we're 10,000 times larger than our solar system, and finally we can see our galaxy. Just our galaxy. Sorry, yeah. 10,000 trillion times larger. We are, by the way, 1,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, Try counting that on your fingers and toes, okay? But you know what? Yahweh doesn't need to count. He thought it all up. He measured it. He put it in place. You puny little vapor, you. Now we're 1,000,000,000,000,000,000 times larger than our solar system, and all we can see is just our home, the Milky Way, one Milky Way galaxy. Now we got to reset again, or our brains will go poof. So now we're 10,000 times larger than our galaxy. Now this is funny.
Galaxies are looking like stars now.
Yes. You see those stars? Those are galaxies. Mm-hmm. And you know what's funny about that? Scientists call that our local group. That's our local group. It's hilarious. Now, we're 1,000,000 times larger than our galaxy. We're 1,000,000 times larger now than our galaxy, and still all we see is our local group. Nothing else there. This is 100,000,000 times larger than our galaxy, and there's still nothing there. I'm going to stop, because you get, you know. And on this picture, I took all those extra graphics and everything away, and I blew up the center part as big as we could make it. This is 10 billion times larger than our galaxy. And still the only thing in the picture is our local group.
You can't even see it.
No. Where's our neighbors? There's trillions of galaxies in the universe. And scientists tell us that this is average spacing. There's a lot of space in space. And in terms of time, it's mind-boggling. Look at this. I don't know if you can. Can you read that at all? You know, it's just telling you times, travel times from the Earth. So from here to the moon in a rocket is 9.5 hours, but at the speed of light, here to the moon is 1.2 seconds. There, to the moon. Okay? But now you drop down, and how long is it? It takes 8.5 minutes to get to the sun at the speed of light. Now drop all the way down to the bottom. Just to get to the center of our galaxy at the speed of light, 38,000 years.
Traveling at
86,000 miles per second. Yes. So, you know, we can get to the sun in 8.5 minutes, but to the center of our galaxy, 38,000 years.
So to get to Jupiter in a jet would take a lifetime.
Yes, exactly. Okay? And now, I want you to know that our closest neighbor is the Andromeda galaxy. That's our closest neighbor. To get there takes 2.2 million years at the speed of light.
God never wanted us to meet our neighbor.
Can you get that? This is the God. This is the one that says, "I am the Lord your God. Listen up. Got a few things to tell you." There are literally billions, if not trillions, of galaxies, and they all have that kind of spacing. It's time not space, that limits our view of the universe. Beyond a certain distance, the light that is coming from that creation has not had time to get here yet. How do you process all of that? How do you fathom it? Guys, God, that's what it said, that the attributes of His creation make it so that you have no excuse. He's revealing His mighty attributes, and He did it in such a way that we can't get our minds around it. The Bible says we see through a glass darkly. We have a veil over our mind that does not allow us to completely comprehend the greatness of God. It's meant on purpose, I'm sure, to overpower us. It's beyond the scope of our imagination. And we have no excuse. You can't look around and not acknowledge God. And the first commandment requires us to maintain that perspective. I just thought I'd throw these in there and show him off a little bit more. Remember, we said that our closest galaxy took, what, 2.2 million years, the speed of light to get there?
Yeah.
Here's the Sombrero Galaxy. It's 28 million light years from here. It has, they estimate, over 800 billion suns. Countless planets. Countless. And it takes 50,000 years at the speed of light to go from one side to the other. That's one. That's one galaxy. One. And read what it says in Psalms. It says of God that He counts the number of the stars and He calls them all by name. Not just the galaxies. He counts all the stars and the planets and the numbers on your puny little head. I didn't finish reading that. It says, He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. He has an infinite mind. Here's the Cat's Eye Nebula. I thought, we'll just show him off a little bit. Let Yahweh be glorified for a minute. Great are the works of the Lord. They're pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are His deeds, and His righteousness endures forever. Praise God. Can you get excited about the God that you serve? Can you get excited about the one that formed and fit you together and that is mindful of you? Does it have to be that hard to acknowledge Him as God and to kneel before Him? Shout with joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds? Is that something or what? Look at that thing. That, guys, it says 114 million light years away. But that light took 114 million years to get here. These were taken, by the way, by the Hubble telescope.
Gotcha.
It's not light years away from here. That's years away from the two swirls.
No, it's 100. They're 114 million light years away from here. He rules forever by His power. His eyes watch the nations.
You know those galaxies probably...
They're merging.
They're probably not even... They aren't colliding. There's so much space in between.
Probably so. It says they're merging, though.
They're merging, yeah, but they...
But it's saying that the cores of those two merging galaxies are 114 million light years away from each other.
I don't see that.
I don't get that from that verbiage. It says the glowing eyes from 114 million light years away are the swirling cores of two merging galaxies. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and glory are in His sanctuary. Let God be glorified. Let Him be glorified. The Cone Nebula, this part pictured here, is 2.5 light years in length. Isn't that pretty? For you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. When it comes to supersizing and immense distances, thoughts of Yahweh are very humbling, and they should be. But you know, you can go the other direction too. Try getting microscopic for a moment, and you'll find another whole world. The closer you get to things that man makes, the more imperfect they are. Like this lectern, it probably looks good from there, but you get looking close and it's not fully sanded and the color's not even. And, you know, it's everything we do, it gets more imperfect as you look at it. That's not the way with God at all. You know, I've said this before, I think it's the coolest thing. You know, if you take a billiard ball, which we think is one of the smoothest balls, and you blow a billiard ball up to the sides of the earth, the valleys and the mountains on that billiard ball are hundreds of times more severe than the ones on the earth.
Than the highest ones on
earth. Yeah. You take the earth and you shrink it down to the size of a billiard ball, and it's hundreds, thousands of times smoother than a billiard ball. That's crazy. There's a beautifully balanced and awesome microscopic world. Okay? And, you know, even if you didn't have science, I mean, they had all this science back then. They looked up there. They didn't. They saw that, but they didn't know how far away necessarily everything was. But just looking at the complexities and the scope of the creation on this earth, you've got no excuse. Can you even fathom how to think up all these intricate systems that maintain life? Or, you know, even just marvel at your hand how it works. It's why King David said in Psalm 53, verse 1, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And this is why God begins His law. Why His first commandment is to keep Him in mind who He is. He started His law with a declaration of Himself, and we're commanded to keep that in mind. We are to acknowledge Yahweh constantly for who He is and see Him sitting prestigiously on the throne, ruling His creation, of which each and every one of us are a part. We are part of what is subjected to His rulership. And rightfully so. He has rule over us whether we accept that rule or not. He doesn't need us to accept that rule. He has it regardless. And that's why it says that a fool says in his heart, there is no God. He's on His throne. He's in control. He's got dominion over you. His ways are far beyond your comprehension. Far and above the thoughts and ways of man. He declared it. In Isaiah 55, verse 8 through 9, it says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth," how high are the heavens above the earth? You couldn't wrap your mind around it. We couldn't get out of our own solar system before you went poof. Higher than the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. You're commanded to remember that. That's why he set a tree in the middle of the garden and he said, don't eat of that tree. Because when you go over there and you start deciding for yourself things, you're going to get in trouble. And you're going to die. Because I'm Lord. I'm God. Don't eat of that tree. You do what I tell you. Everything I tell you is because I love you and I care for you and I want the best for you. You're my creation. I put my energy and my passion and my love into you. Everything I have for you is the best for you. Don't go off and decide on your own. You're going to get screwed. We are, bottom line here, guys. Bottom line, first commandment. You're to recognize His rule in your life. You are to tremble at His word, to worship at His feet, to submit yourself to Him, to submit yourself to His law, and to bow before His sovereignty. For I am Lord your God. And declare His glory. Amen. Amen.